prophet, priest, and king. And as prophet, chapter 24 of Matthew, he spoke plainly of our day in which we live. And one might say, oh, but the Gospel of Matthew represents the kingly phase of Christ's ministry of Israel and of the Jew as God's people on the earth. Well, that's true. We may not readily see how it is possible that God should deal with Israel and the church at the same time. And if you remember when we studied dispensations, the different dispensations, we learned that dispensations overlap. One from the next one, one that is passing to the next one. For instance, at Calvary, the Jews rejected Jesus, and it caused his rejection of the Jews as a nation, I should say. But, you know, it was a gradual casting out of them. Yet there was a beginning immediately at Christ's work of his death and his resurrection, a new grace dispensation began. The end of God's dealings with Israel did not really come finally until 71 AD. That was when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And Jesus prophesies of that in the first two verses of chapter 24. And Jesus went out. It's very significant, the words went out and departed. There's another very significant word. He went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, that there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, this was fulfilled. He prophesies of it, and it was fulfilled in 71 AD. You know, the Jews boasted in the temple. They boasted in it. But Jesus, he foretold here, prophesied its destruction, which did come to pass. But in that same period of their rejection, God was beginning to deal with another people, the church. The two purposes ran side by side for a time until Acts, the seventh chapter, especially verses 58 and maybe 54 through 58. We're going to come back to Matthew, but I'm going to turn now to Acts, and you might wonder why I spend so much time on this portion that I'm going to, but I want you to get a picture of them both being at the same time. His dealings with Israel and his dealings with the church. We start in Acts the sixth chapter and in verse 7, and we see at that time that a great number of people were being saved. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, even of the priests, were obedient to the faith. quite a time, wasn't it? And then verse 9, we read that there were certain men of the synagogue that stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. We read of that there in that verse, but also let's look at verse 12. They stirred them up. The people, the elders, the scribes, and they caught Stephen and they brought him before the council. Now that was serious. They brought him before the council. And they had set up false witnesses to witness against him. We read in the 13th verse. And they were blasphemous words, but they were false witnesses, and they made these claims. Verse 15, though Stephen, at his ministry, he and all that sat in the council, you know, they're questioning him and calling him on the carpet, we might say, looking steadfastly on him, the council. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The Holy Ghost was up on him. Praise the Lord. And he spoke then a very powerful message in this 7th chapter. It is in response to the high priest asking him, then said the high priest, are these things so? You know, those false accusations, are these things so? Well, he just opened up the door for Stephen to answer. And as I said, he gave a powerful message to the nation of Israel. He recounted their history from Abraham down to their present history at that time. And we're going to, in the 7th chapter, we're going to go down to verse 53. 7:53. Let's start with 51. Here he's winding up this powerful sermon. And he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? Yes, they crucified Christ, the Just One that was sent unto them. Speaking of the fathers, who had received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, he was telling them the truth, but they could not take it. It was their opportunity at the close of his message that they would repent and receive Jesus as a nation. There were individual Jews. It even we read there in the 6th chapter, a great company that believed. But we come down to 54 and we see their reaction to this powerful sermon. And in verse 54, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I remember Brother Carson saying that they were saying, biting, biting. Brother Carson always had a way of bringing out the word. They gnashed upon him with their teeth, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, now he's speaking to the nation here, the council. He says, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Yes, he was standing. He was ready. If they received him, to come to them at that time and bring in their blessed kingdom that they look forward to. But instead, they go into a rage. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Yes, crying with a loud voice, stopping their ears. They're not going to hear it. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. No doubt he was one of the ringleaders there, and he continued to be. Oh, the grace of God in calling him, and we know he's the chief apostle to the church, but not yet, not there, not at this time. Verse 60, and Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus received him. They did not receive him, but Jesus. Jesus received Stephen. Well, they refused Jesus. And we know by the later scripture that he is sitting at the right hand of God today. We find that in Romans 8:34 and also in Colossians 3:1. And also we see it in Hebrews 2. And he's there interceding for you and I. So he sat down. They refused him. And yet during this same time that this is closing the dealings with Israel as a nation, setting them aside. And during this time, the church had its beginning. At this same period, not only was the dispensation of grace began immediately when Jesus' death and resurrection, but then we read in Acts 2 of the baptism of all believers into the body of Christ, which is the church. So see how these dispensations overlap? I'm spending a lot of time on this because I think it's important to see these two dispensations, how they overlapped. And especially from Acts 2 to Acts 7, that was surely an overlapping time. The believers had already been baptized into the body of Christ. And at the seventh chapter of Acts, that's their final opportunity to receive him as a nation. But they did not. Let's go back to Matthew 24. I hope you held your place. The reason I spent so long on that to show the overlapping, I want us to see today, the time in which we are living. And the same is happening now. The church age is coming to an end. And God is beginning to deal once again with the nation of Israel. These are happening at the same time. It's an overlapping of the dispensations. There is the dispensation of grace, and then there's going to be the next dispensation. What is it? Huh? Well, tribulation comes in, but in that overlapping period. Yes, the millennium. Their millennium. And so there's an overlapping period. And he's already mentioned something that happens in between. There's going to be a tribulation. We'll get to that. Revelations 17 and 18 tells us the destruction of the visible church, Christendom. But he, you know, we read there that he will spew that false woman out of his mouth. But it's going to be gradual. It will be a gradual leaning up to that point that when the false church is destroyed. And what's happening during the period of leading up to it? He takes the ranks of believers out of her. Now, the true church is, you might say, part of Christendom. There is a true church. And he's going to take the ranks of believers out of her at different intervals. It's very clear in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, we see the first rank. They're in heaven. And then in chapter 7, we see the innumerable company, the second rank, that are taken up out of tribulation days. And then in chapters 12, or maybe I should go on to 14, we see the 144,000 in heaven. Chapter 12, we see them sealed on the earth. In chapter 12, we see them in heaven. They have been taken up. So there's the three ranks of the church. And that is before the visible church of her demise. See, there's a leading up to it. And while at the same time, he will commence his dealings with Judah until the time that they're grafted into their own olive tree. And we read of that in Romans 11th chapter. There's a lot of things to cover right there. But it tells us, though, of the time in which we are living in right now. We are living in a transition period. The Lord is winding up his dealings with the church in view of his appearing when he calls up the ranks of the church in their own order. We read that in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 23. In their own order. And all the while, he is turning towards Israel. Let's read verse 3 of our chapter 24 of Matthew. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number one. And what shall be the sign of thy coming, question number two, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? That's the third question. He'd already told them the temple would be destroyed. And then they asked these three questions. They would say, you know, they want to know, When shall these things be, and what will be the signs, and so on, and what will be the end? Well, they are not referring to the church age at all, because they don't know anything about the church age. They are occupied with the setting up of the kingdom. And then let's read verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I think I'll stop there for a minute. So he replies, and now we're going to see that it's at length that he tells them. He assures them that the time is longer than they imagine. because the church period happens in between, but they don't know anything about the church age. And he warns them that there's going to be false Christs. There's going to be many, and they're going to deceive many. And they shall come in my name, he says. They will claim to be me. The whole world, maybe I should start with our nation. I won't mention his name, but there are those lot of people in our country, our nation, that voted for a man because they believed he's going to fix all the problems of our country. Well, the whole world is looking for a man. Yes, they're looking for a man who's going to make peace. And we know by Revelation 13 that a false prophet is going to arise, and also a usurping king, and they will deceive the world in this end time. We don't see them on the stage yet. We better not. We should be in heaven. You know, they're the seed of the serpent. The false prophet and the Antichrist are the seed of the serpent. Satan's power and deception will be in evidence. You know, next, he answers in verse 6, and he tells them of the signs that will mark and lead up to his coming and to tribulation days and the judgment of the world, which is tribulation days. Okay, verse 6, here's the signs. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know, we see the news, and if our hope was not in the Lord, we certainly would be troubled. But we know Scripture, and these things must come to pass because his purposes must be fulfilled. God's purposes. We may not like the way things are right now, but God has some purposes, and he will see that they are fulfilled. And praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We see wars and rumors of wars, don't we? See, we're in that transition period. It's truly says to us that we truly are living in the end days of the church, the end days of this grace dispensation. But Jesus says, be not troubled. And he tells his disciples that these things must come to pass. The world is ripe for these things to come to pass. And he says the end is not yet. The end that he's speaking of here is the end of time. The end of time. As I said, they don't know anything about the church. He's speaking and we know by Scripture that the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached in all the world, and then shall come the end. It's verse 14 of this chapter. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, do you see God's grace in this? Yes. The Jews will preach that gospel of the kingdom before the world is judged, or as it's being judged. And then the end shall come. Then rumors of war that we read here in verse 6, rumors are followed by reality. Let's read verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Nation shall rise against nation. There's war. And what follows war always has awful consequences. Famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places is another sign. In other words, several various diverse places. This is certainly beginning to come to pass. It has been coming to pass for some time. Proof that we're living in this transition period. All over the globe. You know, some may say, oh, earthquakes, they've always been with us. They're common. They've happened in history and so on. I was surprised over in Israel how many earthquakes down through the years have happened in Israel. But here, this has a significant character, for it's in answer to the disciples' question. And as coming all together, these signs and earthquakes, and shortly one after the other. That's the way it will happen. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We might call it travail pains for the end to come about. As if all nature is pressing on to the new birth. You know there's a new birth coming? Remember in Revelation he says, behold, I make all things new. Praise the Lord. I like to think about that. So all nature is pressing on to the new birth and the regeneration of the world. But we are living in the time of travail. We read all creation is groaning and in travail. We read of that in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 22 and 23. I don't think I'll turn there. I thought I'd read it, but I don't think I'll turn there. But it says, well, I think I will. I changed my mind. Romans 8, 22. I wonder that, especially that 23rd verse. 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, praise the Lord. But that time will be a culmination of the groaning. And the sons of God soon will be revealed in glory, and upon their manifestation, the whole creation is dependent for deliverance from sin's bondage. We come to verse 19. Verse 9. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 9. And I want you to notice the word that it begins with. Then. This is tribulation time. He says, then, tribulation is going to begin here with that word. And as children of God, we do not want to taste the judgment that is coming upon this world. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, especially verse 31 and 32, that if we judge ourselves according to God's word, We shall not taste of the judgment that is coming upon the world. But there's going to be Christians that do taste it, because they have not judged themselves by the word of God. I didn't think I would turn there, but maybe I better read it. Huh? That's 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't want to turn, you can listen at least. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verse 31 and verse 32. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. For what reason? That we should not be condemned with the world. Yes. God has been doing a new thing. As we had a sermon on God's up to something. Well, he is up to something. He's been doing a new thing, and yet it's the oldest thing in his purpose with man. He is gathering a people out of which he is building a bride for his son, a bride for the Lamb. And we know that even though the Israel did not know of it, this great mystery concerning the church and the bride for Christ, this great mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul. And we certainly desire, I know I do, I desire to be of that group of saints that are devoted to Christ and accepting his proposal of marriage. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, would to God, the Apostle Paul says, ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God purposed, and he has provided for this. And Paul is the steward of this church dispensation. And he sought to bring it to pass. And we have his epistles telling us about the revelation that he received. You know, let's turn to Ephesians 5. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Ephesians 5. There we read in the last part of verse 25, but I'll read the whole verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Yes. Verse 26 and 27. What's the reason? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. So we have been espoused to Christ. In fact, the provision is there for the whole church. Let's read in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. After he says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the serpent deceive Eve? Well, he induced her to eat the forbidden fruit by promising her that she would be wise, that she would be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, she would not be dependent upon God. She broke the marriage tie by heeding the voice of the serpent instead of her husband's voice. She was deceived. We read in 1 Timothy 2:14. I'm going to turn there. If you don't want to, you just listen. But in 1 Timothy, second chapter, First Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Yes. Now, the simplicity of Christ is holding him as our head. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. Our all-sufficient source is our head, Christ. And to not hold Christ as our head is the beginning of trusting in ourselves. Selah. Paul warns of false teachers in the following verse Have you ever made notes and you say verse 4, but you don't say what chapter or what book? Yes. It's in the 11th chapter there, verse 4. He warns of the false Christ I wanted to read that verse. Maybe I better. Well, that's not it. Oh, yes, that's it. I'll get there. Yeah, that should teach me just to write verse 4. As if, I'll know when I get there, you know. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Does that kind of cause you to question, what does that mean, ye might well bear with him? Well, I can only think of the scripture in Matthew 17:17 that would help you to understand when Jesus says, unto those, he says, how long will I bear with you? That give you a little understanding. Well, Paul, what does Paul say? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that means putting Christ first in our life. You know, Satan seeks to fill our vision with so many other pursuits. As somebody said one time, he's always on the job. Well, we don't want to be deceived. That's all I have for tonight. And I just could say, Selah, to think upon these things and that we're living in this transition period. But when we come to that ninth verse, then he tells about tribulation. And I'm going to throw out this question and you tell me what you think. Do you want me to continue with Matthew 24? You do? All right, we will. All right, then we'll see what follows then. Verse 9, then. So next time. Well, I talked to Deanna today. She's home. Yes. It was broken in two places, though. And she's at home, and she said she's gaining strength every day. But of course, she can't put any weight on that leg. And with a walker and things that she has there at home, she's getting by, doing all right. But she still needs our prayers, and that this will heal and heal correctly. And I spoke to Adina today, and she's doing very well. She's by herself and doing well. The only thing I'm concerned about is her eating good. She's kind of prone to not eat anyway sometimes. And when you're all by yourself and there's nobody else there, I kind of tried to encourage her to take care of herself and to see that she said she has lost weight. And I said, take care of yourself and see that you get nourishment. And so she needs prayer too. And this is quite a change. Quite a change. Yes. Yes. 63. And I got news too through Anita that Ronnie Reed. Now, some of you know Ronnie Reed. I know Don does and Ron does. But we've known him for years. He lives in Topeka. He was in an accident. And the reason what caused the accident was that he blacked out. And it wasn't the first time. He's several times that he's blacked out. And so, had to be checked out what was the best. He has a tumor in his brain, but he has no cancer in his whole body. And this tumor doesn't seem to be nothing cancerous. They said the cancer never starts there anywhere. It starts somewhere in the body and then it moves to the brain. But he's having surgery, open surgery on the brain in the morning. So remember him in prayer. And then Ronnie Reed's sister, Sharon Malhyatt, she had surgery today. And she had back surgery, which is her fourth surgery on her back. And the other three really did not do much for her. They're hoping this fourth one does. So she needs prayer. And she was hoping that they kept her overnight because she wanted to see Ronnie before he went to surgery, her brother. And let's see. Brother Tom Hawk, he still needs prayer. He has had, I don't know how long now, it's been a long time, that he has diarrhea and it doesn't stop. And they don't know any cause for it. But he's going to a gastroenterologist. And I don't know, I think he might be going tomorrow. I'm not sure what day he's going. Yeah, they probably will. So he needs prayer. And Clifford Clements, I did not remember that he had a stroke. Jack says he remembers it, but I've kind of forgotten that. Well, he's in a nursing care home. And Joanne has had to have surgery. For what? I don't know. And David Barry, you know who David Barry is. Sister Barry's son, did you know him? He has been taking care of Joanne, their cousins, and he's been taking care of Joanne and looking after Clifford, but he's looking into trying to get Joanne into the same nursing care place where Clifford is. So that's a matter for prayer too. Kansas City. I don't know. I just know. Oh, they said he can't speak. So I do know that much, but I don't know much more than that. I guess that's a result of the stroke. Yeah. So. We have a fellow over in Nigeria that calls himself our son. His name's Kenneth, our son in Nigeria. You have any prayer requests you want to mention? Yes, they both need prayer to get over this virus. All right. Jennifer and Derek both.
Of course, my family as well.
All right. Ours family. All right. Okay. Yes. And how's Pauline?
She's doing all right. They had to take Paul to the doctor today because his eyes are watery, matting up, and he's coughing and his nose is running.
Well, they both need prayer then. Pauline and Paul. All right. Amen. Yes, Angela.
And yet not exactly, but Betty called me.